I don't know if it's meaning anything to you or not. I hope it is, but it's a tremendous blessing to me to be able to share this, because the premise upon which we're working is that every step in God's direction is a step away from self. And what we're dealing with is 15 steps of surrender. We're talking about surrender. So keep in mind what we're dealing with. Amen. We'll get into it in just a minute. We're glad to have, I think I heard her name was Tiffany. Is that right? I'm glad to have Tiffany with us this morning. Amen. Let's give her a hand. Amen. Appreciate being in the house of the Lord. Amen. And I wanted to say something about our membership drive. We need to contact some of our members and get them to drive to church. Hello? It would, you know, if everybody shows up here at the same time, we got a good church full. It just seemed like folks want to come in ships. Well, I don't know what it is anyway. Amen. Praise God. Turn to the 123rd Psalm. We're going to read it. It's four verses. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look upon the hand of their master, and the eyes of a maiden look upon unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word today. We pray that as we share those things that we feel that you have spoken to our heart, may we be drawn closer to you. May we ascend the stair of degrees. May we take a step toward you and a step away from ourselves. Father, glorify your name, we pray. Amen. In this psalm, we learn that the practice of servanthood is patience. Patience. One of the key words in this psalm is in verse 2. So our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. Let me explain that. We of the Western culture do not know much of the ways of what was done in those days and times. As a matter of fact, I thank the Lord that we don't have slaves. Amen. I might be one. Amen. So I'm glad that there's no slavery. But back in these days, the practice of slavery, I hear people talking about it today, you know, as if it was invented by the United States a couple hundred years ago. It was not. The practice of slavery is as old as history itself. The strong have overcome the weaker and have put him into slavery. It's just been that's been part of the human nature. David is describing something about this type of attitude. He describes that a servant or a maiden, now what he's talking about is a male or a female slave. That's what he's referring to. That these people are, verse 2, as the eyes of a servant look upon the hand of their master, and the eyes of a maid look upon her mistress. He's describing what happened in those days. Something that if you were from that day and you read this, you would understand perfectly what he was saying. Because the master of the servant did not have to holler and say, "Servant, I want you to do something." The servant was trained. Now let me explain that to you by using an understanding of a bird dog. Now, probably not many of you here ever hunted with a bird dog, have you? I know I have. Anybody else here hunt with a bird dog? A couple of you. All right. If you train a bird dog correctly, that bird dog is trained to two things. They are trained, first of all, to the whistle. That whistle tells them whether to go, whether to stop. And then you train the dog to watch your hand. You can point the direction you want the dog to go. And if the dog is an obedient dog, really trained well, he'll watch the hand of his master and he'll do exactly what the master says. Because he knows if he doesn't, he's going to be punished for it. And that's the same thing that happened in these days. When a servant or a manservant, maidservant, either one, was attentive to their master, they weren't sitting over in the corner playing poker or something like that. They stood there. They stood there and they watched their master. They weren't doing the dance. They weren't doing the jig. They weren't reading a novel. Their entire attention and focus was upon the hand of their master. Because the master may just take his hand like this and go like that. That means, come here. And so that person, that servant, would run to the master and say, "What do you want?" And the master might whisper to the servant what he wanted done. I think that's a lot of reason some people don't hear God. They never see the hand signal. Amen. And that's what David is saying here. David is comparing himself spiritually to the servant who is watching the hand of his master. The master says go, the master says come, and he doesn't use a megaphone, he doesn't bellow it out. He simply signals with his hand, and the servant has been trained to know. The master may make many signals with his hand. He might signal like this for the first course of dinner, or the second course of dinner, or bring some water. How many of you have hand signals, there was a fellow one time, friend of mine, that had a very talkative wife. I mean, you think she would have been vaccinated with a Victrola needle. She just talked all the time, you know. And he would come home from work, and he worked at a factory, and sometimes he would come home and he'd work 12-hour shift or something like that, and he'd be so tired he didn't even want to wiggle, you know. And he'd lay across the bed, and she'd be in there flipping around doing something, and she was talking. Now, listen, I'm not just saying, this woman could talk a mile a minute. I mean, she just she had it down pat, boy. And I talked to her many times in church, and you couldn't get a word in edgewise. If I can't get one, and it's tough, you know. But this guy told me one day, he said, "I worked out this signal with my wife." And he began to describe it, and he said, "She talked so much," he said, "I'm too tired to answer when I come home." And so he said, "I'm laying on the bed, and I stick one finger up for yes." She's learned to answer the question to me with a yes or no answer. You know, kind of like on Jeopardy, how you have to give the question, you know. And the answer is, you know. But he said, "I stick one finger up for yes and two fingers for no." He said, "I just sat there and she talks, and I say, well, like this, or I go like this," you know. So that's a kind of a hand signal that we're talking about here. And the servant must pay attention. If he doesn't pay attention, he's liable to be punished for not paying attention. So David said that his eyes, behold, as the eyes of a servant look on the hand of the master. He said, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. Now, we're going to get into a subject that a lot of us don't like. And that's waiting. Waiting. God seems to think a lot about waiting. We don't think much about waiting, do we? Like the lady that came up one day and wanted the preacher to pray for her to have patience. She said, "I want you to ask God to give me patience, and I want it right now." Amen. Jesus said in Luke 21 and 19, and he's talking about a time of extreme trouble in the world. And he said, "In your patience, you possess your souls." The Amplified Bible says, "By your steadfastness, you shall win the true life of your soul." I like that. We have two great lessons to learn from this passage today. And remember, we're dealing with the 15 steps of surrender. The first thing we must remember is that we are the servant and not God. You'll be surprised how many Christians have got that backwards. They think that God is patiently waiting over in a corner somewhere for them to give the signal. And then God will run and do whatever he's been asked to do. The second thing we must learn, first is servant, and the second thing that this psalm teaches us is that we must wait patiently before the Lord. Now this, I haven't heard an amen since I got started, but it's all right. We are the servant, and I often witness, and I know some of you have seen this too, I often witness arrogance and, I guess, a matter of ignorance in some Christians who think that they can order God to do something. There are teachings today that are prevalent in a lot of Christianity that give you the idea that God is sitting in the corner somewhere waiting for you to make a statement or to do something that's called faith, and immediately then God's going to run and take care of the matter as long as you have faith. It's kind of like the Bible has been reduced to Aladdin's lamp, and we've got to rub it, and God pops out and says, "What do you want done?" But folks, that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that we are the servant that are waiting upon him. I read it to you right here, black and white. Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord," there are four things that's going to happen. "They shall renew their strength." Now, let me explain the word wait first, because it's involved with something we need to have in our understanding. When Brother Day was preaching the other day, he mentioned this fact concerning this, but the word wait in the Hebrew here, it comes from an old Hebrew word that means to bind something together, to to make a rope. How you would take some small things and strings or something and wind them together until they became one. Actually, the word actually describes making a basket. How you might take many pieces of some rope or hemp or something and weave it together. It describes the process of weaving. How you would weave something together. And what you do when you weave something together, you take many things and you make it into one. When you take a rope and you take many strands and you wind them together, you wind up with one rope. And so to wait before God simply means to take your will and bring it to God's will, and you wait before God until your will becomes the will of God, until it becomes one with His. Then if you do that, it said you shall renew your strength. Now the word renew there, it means to exchange your strength. It doesn't necessarily mean to have a battery go dead and get a charge and go on. It means something greater than that. It means to exchange your strength. It means to lay your strength down and to take up the strength of the Lord. Read the next couple of verses. "And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's what you get from waiting. That's what you get from patience. Now, the people who are impatient, what happens when they are impatient? Well, the opposite of this. Amen. When a person is impatient, then they are going to go against the problems of this life in their own strength, because you have not exchanged strengths. Amen, Brother Potter. They will have no spiritual help. Rising up like an eagle describes the individual who, in the strength of God and his spiritual strength, has risen above his problems. Problem may still be there, but it doesn't affect him. He's not affected spiritually by it. Amen. Like an eagle, when the storm comes, he just puts his wings out, lets the updraft carry him up. He gets above the storm, rides around a while, looks at the storm below him. That's the way God made you. Did you not know that? In your spirit, you have that capability. When you touch the Spirit of God in your life, you'll rise above these things. Now, that doesn't mean the storm isn't there. It's still there, but it can't hurt you. Hallelujah. Many times God has spoken to my heart, and the next I was depressed, I was down, I was forlorn, and the next minute I could feel my spirit soaring above the problem. The problem was still there, but the problem didn't have me. Amen. There's a great deal of difference there. Amen. I see folks who seem to be always weary of serving the Lord. They just can't hardly make it to the next service. Amen. Why? Well, the Scripture said you can run and not be weary. Amen. And you can walk and not faint. I know I see a lot of Christians that are fainted by the wayside almost every day. Amen. Now, this doesn't... I'm not getting many amens on this today, but it's the truth anyway. Praise God. I literally, this is the best way in the world to describe it. You know, how are you doing, brother? How you doing? Oh, I don't know. I just don't think I can make it. Well, they fainted by the wayside, haven't they? Amen. There are folks that's tried to run and got weary. Why? Because they tried to do it in their own strength. You cannot face the enemy. You cannot. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. How many of you know the verse that precedes that? That's verse 11. How many know the verse that precedes that? Let's go back to verse 10. In verse 10, he encourages us to be empowered. I like the way the Amplified Bible says it. To be empowered through our union with him. To draw our strength from him. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's what the King James says in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If we're going to face the devil, folks, we got to understand we cannot face the enemy in our own strength. We must face him in this exchanged strength. Because if you try to face the enemy in your own strength, here's what happens. You get weary mighty quick. You faint by the wayside. You have no spiritual help. You're down. You're oppressed. You're depressed. That's because you have not learned what it means to wait before God. You ask some people to pray, and they grumble about praying a half an hour, but they can wait before the television for hours. Amen, Brother Potter. Impatience in the Bible. It was impatience that cost Saul his kingdom. The prophet of God had said, I will come in 7 days. And after 7 days, when he didn't come, when Samuel did not come as Saul thought he should, Saul offered the sacrifice and intruded into the spiritual place he had no place being. Samuel said unto him, what hast thou done? Begin to tear his garment, and said, so shall the Lord God rend the kingdom out of your hand. He lost it because of impatience. And so can you. It was impatience. When Moses went upon the mountaintop and was with the God for 40 days, remember what happened? They said, "We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses." And being impatient, they built their own God. Impatience will cause you to forsake the Lord and to try to take things into your own hand. Abraham fathered Ishmael because he was impatient with the promise of God. Impatience lets God know that you think your time is more valuable than His. And we're not talking about fatalism. You know, the fatalist, he says, "Well, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be." That's the other extreme. One of the Wesley brothers had a statement that I like really well. It's called, if I'm trying to recall the term that he used, I believe it's via media. And it means middle of the road, middle of the road. When you look at the truth in God's Word, never take the extremes. Never take the extremes. There are those who preach that the ultimate faith doctrine. Then there are those who preach fatalism. Fatalism means that everything that's going to be is going to be, and you can't do anything to stop it. But see, the balance isn't either one. The balance is in the middle. And that's what we look for, is balance in our Christian life. God made Moses wait for 7 days before he spoke to him. I think one of the worst things that we encounter as Christians is when God makes us wait. You ever pray about things and not get an answer? You ever wonder why God made you wait? Why did God let Moses be up there on that mountain 7 days by himself before he spoke to him? God has a reason for everything he does. It's not that God is too busy. Excuse me. You know, we think of things in earthly terms, don't we? God has the ability to speak to every person in the world on a personal basis at one time. That's right. God has that ability. God has the ability to hear every person in the world praying at one time and understand everything they said. It's not the fact that God has put you on hold. Don't you hate to be put on hold? I know we have that call waiting, and I know sometimes it's essential. But sometimes I despise it. I really do. Could you wait a minute? I've got another call. You know. All right. What is God waiting on? Whenever he speaks to Moses, come up on the mountain, and then 7 days he doesn't show up. Why? God is waiting on Moses. God's waiting on some things in Moses' life. And usually what it boils down to is God is waiting to see if we're really waiting on Him. Amen. One of the worst temptations that you can get into as a child of God, trying to grow in the Spirit of God, is, and this is especially after God has put something in your heart and God's revealed something to you, God showed you what He wants to do in your life, then one of the next things that we do, we're tempted by the enemy to take that thing off of the altar and handle it ourselves. When you have committed and hallowed something to God and said, "God, this is in your hands, I put it in your hands," then we say, "God, you're not moving fast enough for me." Have you ever come to the place where God wasn't moving fast enough for you? Folks, don't get ahead of Him. I can tell you, you get hurt. Amen. It's always best to wait upon the Lord. Impatience seems to be the American way now. doesn't it? One of the things I love about going to Sweden, when I get there, the country's so laid back. I came around the corner up here this morning, coming to church, and there was a dude in his car, and this guy was laid back. I thought the car was empty when I drove by. I mean, this guy was stretched out with his head. He was at the red light, but he done got his head back over that thing, and he was listening to something. He was laid back, you know. But most of the time in America, what you deal with is hurry up. Hurry up. You know, it's almost built into our spirit when you go to town, get there as fast as you can. Hello? And what is that guy in front of me think he's doing? Not doing the speed limit. I had a fellow nearly kill me the other day right down here on this bridge. I was coming home from town, and some dude come across that bridge down there, and I was not in the tavern. I was just coming around the corner there, and this dude, he poured the coal on that thing, and he started around that car in front of him, or truck, whatever it was, and I had to stop and get off the road for this guy. He was going to pass that car or kill me, one or the other. Well, I think a lot of us have that problem, don't we? I rode with a fellow through town one time. I'll never forget it. He's one of these people here in Columbus. You know, there's a couple different kinds of people in Columbus. There's those people that are called the good old boys. They know the policemen. They know the people in authority. And they think they can do anything and get away with it. And believe me, we got some in this town. This is one of them. Him and I had been hunting together that day, and we come back. And this guy, he was driving 50 and 60 miles an hour right down through the middle of town. And just jerking himself through them lights and so on like that. Well, we came from the west side, and he lived over here on the east side of Columbus over on Lindbergh Road, and we finally got to the house, and he looked at his watch and said, "Boy, I saved 5 minutes coming across town." I said, "What you going to do with it?" And he kind of looked at me like, "What? I never thought about that." I said, "What are you going to do with it now? You like to got yourself killed coming across town. Was it worth the risk?" Well, me and him never hunted again, I don't believe. But there are people that are so impatient, and that impatience is brought into their relationship with God. Let me give you a couple examples here this morning. I think that maybe you'll recognize very quickly. When we're dealing with the intimate relationships that people have with each other, one of the things that you see, and I say this respectfully, and I hope you take it this way. Numbers of people have had to get married. They've had to get married because they were pregnant. And the reason that they did was because they were impatient. I said they were impatient. They allowed their impatience. People just can't seem to wait to get married anymore. Back in my day, when Sister Potter and I got married, I'm sure people have always done that, but it wasn't as pronounced as it is today. We live in a society and a time when people just can't wait. And I'll guarantee you that this very thing is the cause of much of the abortion that's taking place today. In terms of money matters, there are people that start out and they want to have everything that mom and dad worked for 30 years. They want to have it the first year they get married. And they bury themselves up to their ears in debt. That's a trap to them spiritually, because they didn't have the patience to wait for the things that their parents had. We could say in a general sense this morning, I think impatience causes high blood pressure. I think impatience causes heart attacks. I know by the Bible that it cost Esau his birthright. He was too impatient to wait till he got home. Had to have something right now. Cost him his birthright. We must come to the place we realize it's in God's hands. Amen. And if we will pay attention to what God is doing and keep our eyes upon Him, He'll let things work out as they're supposed to work out, when they're supposed to do it. I went to a car lot one time, and this guy approached me, and there was a car there that I liked and was looking at, and you know how car dealers are. He said, "Oh, you need to buy this baby today. I got three or four other people looking at it." You know, have you ever seen a car in the lot that they didn't have three or four other folks looking at it? You know? I said, "Well, I never buy a car the first day I look at it. That's just a principle with me. I want to think about it overnight. I want to give myself time to look at all the ins and the outs and the ups and the downs, and I'm going to call the insurance company. I'm going to call the tag people. I'm going to find out exactly what it's going to cost me on payments. I'm going to know everything there is to know about that car before I buy it. Amen. I'm going to find out from somebody about what it costs, because I'm not going to pay you no big bunch of money difference. Amen." You won't believe this. I got these folks that trained right now. I walked to the car lot the other day, and the guy said, "Well, just go ahead and talk to the boss. You're going to buy it wholesale anyway." Amen. Praise God. But I want you to see with me, you know, like this guy was trying to tell me this. He said, "Well, you know, if you don't buy this car today," he said, "you probably won't be here tomorrow." And I looked at him and I said, "If it's not here tomorrow, it wasn't God's will." Hallelujah. And there ain't much they can say about that. I said, "Well, you know, I've got just enough Calvin in me." You know, Calvin was one of the great teachers in the church. I said, "I've got just enough Calvin in me to believe that if somebody else buys it, it wasn't God's will for me to have it." And many times in life, I'm going to tell you a little spiritual secret today. And if you get a hold of it, it'll bless your life. It's just one of those little things that developed between me and God years ago. And now you've got to be sincere. I mean, you can't try to fool God, because God knows your heart. Years ago, I learned that if I really wanted something, I would take it before God, and I would pray this way. I would say, "God, you know I would like to have that. But I want to qualify it. Number one, I do not want it, God, if it'll hinder my relationship with you." That's the first thing. If it's going to hinder me, if it's going to hurt my relationship with you, God, I don't want it. Number two, if it's going to hinder somebody else's relationship with you, I don't want it. Hello? Number three, "God, if it is not in your will, I certainly don't want it. And I leave it in your hands, God, to make that decision." And you don't know how many times I have got amazing answers when I would pray that way, and how God would work things out. I mean, just literally work things out, until they just literally seemed amazing the way that they happened. Amen. I could keep you here all afternoon describing things like this. Things that have happened in my life. You know, most of you know that in the past I've done a lot of buying and selling and trading, things like that. And I learned how to do it by listening to the Spirit of God. Amen. Just listening to the Spirit of God. One time I went into a store and a man had a rifle for sale that I wanted. I said, Brother Potter, this don't sound very spiritual. No, but it gives you the point. I looked at that rifle several times. Several times I looked. I wanted to buy it, but I couldn't feel in my spirit that I should. One day I went down and to the store, and I was just picking up something for somebody else. They want me to buy a fishing reel for them. So I went in there and I bought this for a friend of mine. And while I was there, I saw a fly rod over in the corner. And I asked him what he wanted for it, and he told me, and I just felt in my heart, buy it. So I bought it. Didn't need it, just bought it. About $10, I think it was. I put it in the trunk. I went downtown. I took the reel to the man that wanted it. When I opened up the trunk and he saw the fly rod, he had a fit. He said, I've been looking for a fly rod like that for a long time. Would you sell it? And I'll sell anything that ain't nailed down. And if it's nailed down, we'll pry it up. And so I started to tell him, well, I'll just take my money back. But the Spirit of God said, no, ask him what he'll give you for it. And I said, what do you got? Well, the man went in the store, and he brought out a whole armload of things. He said, I'll give you all this for it. I said, you just bought it. And I put that stuff in the trunk. I went back to the store that I bought the reel from and the rod. And this was all by the Spirit now. Everything by the Spirit. I walked in there. I took the things out of the trunk that I had traded from the other guy. And I said, I'll trade you all this stuff for that rifle. The man said, you got a deal. I got the rifle for $10. Now, maybe it's not a rifle as far as you're concerned. Maybe it's a dress as far as you're concerned. Maybe it's a boat, something like that. But I'm trying to show you not the fact that I made a shrewd deal. I didn't. Everything that I did that day in response to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Everything I did was in response to Him. And folks, if you learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and learn to listen to what He says, you're going to move up in the Lord. You're going to take those steps in God. And you're going to deny yourself. What are we denying ourselves? What are we surrendering today? What is the final point we're getting at today? What's the final point we're surrendering? Our will. Our choice. Amen. I wanted something. I said, Lord, You're my master. Do You want me to have it? If You want me to have it, then You know how. Amen. How many times have we not prayed about something and got hurt over it? You got time for one more quick story? It's just now 12 o'clock. Amen. Years ago, I saw a little car I wanted. And I went to this place and I looked at it and it was lovely. While the car was giving me trouble, hey, that's a good reason to trade. You know, get rid of it. And I looked at this car, and it was a little blue Camaro. And I wanted that thing so bad. That was it drove so good, you know. And I wanted that thing. So I tried to buy it, and I had prayed. I had prayed, God, you know, if You don't want me to have it, and so on like that. Well, the Lord blocked it. The Lord blocked it. And instead of taking no for an answer, I found another way to do it. Oh, watch out for them other ways. Watch out for them. Did you know that I never made the first payment on that car? Never. The bank repossessed it twice. The first time, my father-in-law, bless his heart, he went and made 3 payments on it and brought it back to me. And I got 2 more payments behind. They come and got it again. And finally, my mother came and bought it and got me out of it as far as her credit mess was concerned. But I was never able to make the first payment on it. God shut the doors. He taught me something. He taught me a great lesson. When He says no, listen. Because when He says no, He means no. Amen. Praise God. So the lesson this morning I leave with you is, it's not what we want to do. It's what He wants that counts. And if we're going to ascend the spiritual ladder with God, we must learn that lesson. It is a step of surrender, isn't it? It's not what I want. God's not watching me for the signal to do what I want. I'm watching Him. Amen. To see what He wants. That's the key to walking with God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We pray, Father, that the lessons that You have given us today may find root in our heart and grow exceedingly, bearing fruit within us under the kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there choir practice tonight, Dictator? She's nodding her head. All right. Before we go, I have one announcement to make. Tomorrow, how many of you can say tomorrow? At 1 o'clock. I want everybody that can be at the courthouse to be there tomorrow, 1 o'clock. Our court case about this land out here is coming due tomorrow, and I have to be there at 9 o'clock in the morning to help pick the jury, and the trial will start somewhere around 1 o'clock. Now, a word of caution. If you see somebody there outside the courtroom, whatever, that's on the jury, our lawyer says, please do not talk to them. Okay? No matter how good a buddy they are, and they say something to you, say, I'll see you after the trial. Amen. But don't talk to them, especially about the case. Don't say anything to them, and we'll do all right. Amen. So I will make this announcement again tonight in case anybody misses it today. But we need everybody that can come to come. Amen. He said the more people we got there in support, the better off it'll look to the judge and the jury. Okay? Amen. I want to get this thing settled. They've been holding us up long enough. Amen. The courtroom upstairs, probably. Amen. If you don't find it upstairs, and ask, and they'll tell you where it's at. But I'm pretty sure that's where it is. It is the county. The county courthouse downtown. All right. So I guess that's all I need to say this morning. But you think about it, and if you get a chance and you can make it, then I want you to be there. Amen? All right. God bless you. We'll see you this evening.